Have you opened your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We're continuing in our series here through Hebrews chapter 11. You know, this is kind of nice. I mean, I'm usually not a big fan of this door over here. I've told you that. You know, I like people to go out through the lobby and after our Sunday services. And so many people escape out this door, and we have visitors, and I see them, and I'm looking for them to come into the lobby, and somehow they escape. And I've had thoughts of just closing this thing up. But now I'm realizing one of the unintended consequences is everybody's sitting much closer here. Well, there's still a few of you diehards back there, but you know, everybody's sitting a lot closer. So, you know, now I'm torn. Maybe we should use this door more or use it less. I don't know. But it's been a good week, and we appreciate your patience with the work around here. If you like the carpeting, tell somebody. If you don't, just give it to the Lord. Yeah, that's right. So, all right. But we appreciate all the work that's gone in and look forward to having everything finished up before this Lord's Day morning. Well, let me begin with a story here, as many of the stories I tell. I don't know if this is true or not. I read it written as if it were, so I'll take it as such. But there was a Christian man. He was talking with three elementary age boys. And he was burdened to try to witness to them. And so he asked them, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And one of the little guys, without hesitating, said, "Not me." Well, the man was a little bit surprised at that, and he said, "You don't want to go to heaven when you die?" And the kid said, "Oh, when I die, sure. I thought you were getting up a group to go now." Now, folks, maybe you share that little boy's feelings about heaven. You know, maybe your thought is like this: someday it will certainly be nice to go there. But at the moment, I'm content to just have it be something that's down the road. You know, I'm not all that interested. I'm kind of content, even with all my grumbling and complaining, I'm kind of content with how things are here on earth. You know, folks, despite the pressures of earthly living, for most of us, it's still pretty comfortable. And it's tangible. And it's what we know by experience. And it's manageable. And a lot of the time, it's pretty enjoyable. Some of us might even admit to wondering if maybe, you know, heaven won't be a bit boring. Now, you may consider me carnal for liking these, but I've always gotten kind of a kick out of some of Gary Larson's Far Side cartoons. You know, they're a little bit off the wall, but they do give some interesting insights into how people think. And in one cartoon I saw some years back, Larson pictures a guy with wings and a white robe and a halo sitting alone on a cloud, the typical caricature of heaven. And the guy is thinking, a little bubble above his head, "Wish I'd brought a magazine." Okay, you know, folks, even though we know that heaven is far different from the way it's pictured, you know, we don't always anticipate what it's going to be. And we maybe kind of think that the here and now, that which we know, that which we're secure about, that which we're comfortable with is pretty safe, and we'd like to stay there. There are a lot of theological problems with Larson's depictions, but, you know, what he portrays there is not too inaccurate. We're glad to know that we'll go to heaven when we die, just like those little boys. And you know, we're believers, and we understand the Bible, and we know that that could happen today. We could die today, the Lord could come for us today. And so we understand that, and yet, in the backs of our minds, we're thinking that it's probably a ways down the road. We get older and we tell ourselves we understand that maybe it's getting closer, but still, we kind of live thinking things are okay right now. Things are okay where they are. And so we get more concerned with, you know, maybe your job or your need for a job, or we get really focused on maybe some relationship problems. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with a family member. Maybe with a child. Maybe with a coworker. We get burdened caring maybe for an aging parent. We get under financial pressure. We spend a lot of time maybe planning a vacation or, you know, something we're going to, purchasing a new car, whatever it might be. Maybe it's school or college or some other sort of training. And folks, all those things are earthly concerns. Now, some they're good concerns. It's not that we should never be concerned about any of those things. There are a lot of far more inferior concerns that we might have and things that capture our thinking that are of significantly less value. And yet we can get focused on the good things of this earth and lose sight of heaven. and lose sight of the things that really are of eternal value. And so our flesh tries to steer us into a Joel Osteen kind of mentality where all we can think about is having our best life now. And you know, we lose sight of there is better and there is greater and it's coming. And the Bible's view is a little different. Our text, verses 13 through 16 here in Hebrews 11, offers a very different perspective. So you follow along as I read these verses. The Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Folks, in these verses, the author of Hebrews counters our naturally disinterested views of heaven by showing that rather than settling in and feeling comfortable on earth, people who live by faith feel out of place in this life. And they confess that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Rather than viewing heaven as kind of a nice extra or a safety net or something down the road that awaits us, but for now let's just enjoy the good life, our text talks about believers who long for heaven. They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one. And so, folks, I have just one main idea that I want to draw our hearts to tonight, and it's this. We need to stop being so comfortable in the world, so settled, and start living for heaven. Okay? I mean, you know, you can take away whatever you want from this, but if nothing else, let's just confront ourselves with the reality that to one degree or another, we are all far too comfortable. Our roots are far too deep. We're far too dug in right here. And that clouds our view of the eternally significant. We need to adjust our comfort zone a little bit. So the title of the message this evening is, "Where Are You Most Comfortable?" Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the clarity of it, for the simplicity of it. We're thankful, Father, that You give us in the Scripture a vision of what You are like. You share with us Your heart, Your priorities. And You put before us a picture of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and of an eternity in heaven in Your presence. And Your desire is that we would long for it, that we would anticipate it, that we would weigh everything we do in this life in light of it. And yet we have a flesh. We live in a world that is bent on distracting us and to stealing our attention away from You, away from eternity, and drawing it to the here and now, to the temporal, decaying things of earthly life. So I pray, Father, that You'd use Your Word tonight to just adjust us a little bit, shift our focus a bit, remind us of who we are, of where our citizenship is, of what is really of greatest importance. And Father, by Your grace, help us to live in light of those realities. I ask Your blessing on my thoughts and words, that I would say what You'd have me say, nothing more or less. I pray, Father, that You would use Your Word in each of our hearts for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in our day, the emphasis is just far too much on the good life here and now, even in Christian circles, and not enough on the promised joys of heaven. And we're tempted to be more motivated by collecting treasures on earth and storing up treasures in heaven. You know, and our focus tends to be on what Christ can do for us today, you know, rather than what awaits us one day. One of the things that God wants to do in our lives through His Word is to adjust our perspective and our priorities. He wants our perspective to match His. He wants our priorities to align with His. He wants our focus and our vision to be like His. And in Hebrews 11, God uses His Word and tries to influence our perspective through the example of godly believers who have gone before us. And that's what we've been studying. We've talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. You know, and there's more to come. And I appreciate Jeff and Micah just helping out and drawing our attention to these different men and women who walked and lived by faith. So God gives us these examples to encourage us to walk and live by faith. And so verse 13 starts out this way. It says, "These all died in faith." And the first question we would need to answer is, well, who are these all? I mean, so far we've talked about, as I mentioned, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But I think in particular here, the author of Hebrews has in mind the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking to Hebrews, right? Jewish believers, Jews who have come to Christ, and they put great credence in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who was later known as Israel, right? And they are burdened about these men. So the writer says, you know, here are men, and they came seeking a country. And at first it appeared like it was the promised land, but ultimately what they were looking for, a city that had foundations and had permanence, whose builder and maker is God. They gained a heavenly vision. And he says to these Hebrews, these Hebrew believers, you know, don't fall back, don't fall away, don't be distracted. Follow the example of these and others who live by faith and who had a heavenward focus. Later in verse 13, he says that these men confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, Abraham actually said that. His wife, Sarah, had died. And Abraham didn't have a homeland per se, right? He was a nomad. He was a tent dweller. He was traveling around. So he went to the sons of Heth in an area near Hebron. And he went to them and he said, "I have no place to bury my wife. Could I buy a burial place from you?" And he said specifically, "I am a stranger and sojourner with you." In verses 9 and 10 here in Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So here I think the writer of Hebrews thought in particular is about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, all of whom died in faith. In other words, they died still believing what God had promised. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now what does it mean by that? I mean, clearly God had given them the promises, so in that sense, they had received the promises. But the fact is that none of these men had entered into the full possession of the promises that God had made to Abraham. There was a promised land. There was a promise eternity, a rest in God. But still, they were nomads. They never lived a settled life in a settled land. They had to be forever moving on. So the writer says they died in faith. Faith was the dominant characteristic of their lives right up to the point of death. None of them realized the promise of the land of Canaan. Neither none of them realized the promise of innumerable descendants. They viewed themselves as strangers and exiles on earth. If they had doubted God's promise, they could have gone back to their homeland, but they didn't. They just kept wandering, sojourning in the land of promise with an eye always towards heaven, awaiting God to fulfill everything. And so they died well in faith. So let's keep going in verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." And you say, well, what does that mean? It's just reiterating, right, that they hadn't yet received them. They were still looking ahead. They were still anticipating that God would do what He had said. Now, admittedly, Hebrews 6:15 says that after Abraham had patiently endured, he had obtained the promise. And Hebrews 11, verse 17, just a couple of verses ahead, says that Abraham had received the promises. So in what sense did he not receive them? Well, he'd received only a taste of them. I mean, Abraham and Sarah had had the promised son. But you know, when Abraham died, he had only two descendants. He had Isaac, he had Ishmael. That was it. He didn't have descendants yet as the sands of the sea. He died not having yet seen the fulfillment of that promise, and yet he had gotten a taste of it. Isaac owned a few wells and he owned some grazing land for his flocks, but he still lived in a tent. And he was not in any significant way an heir of the land in its fullness. Jacob died with about 70 descendants, so he saw a little bit more there. And his sons became the 12 patriarchs. But they were forced to move out of the promised land into Egypt because of the famine. So these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had been given promises by God, clearly given to them. You can read about them in Genesis 12 and 13 and 15 and 17. And they had gotten some measure of God's fulfillment, and yet they were still looking afar off, looking ahead to see them fulfilled in their fullness. And they died in faith, right? Confident in that belief that what God had promised, He will do. And folks, the same is true for all of us who are believers. God has promised us eternal life, and yet, like the patriarchs, we die in faith, seeing that promise and experiencing in measure God's transforming of our lives, and yet we are still looking afar off, looking ahead to the fulfillment as we spend an eternity with God in heaven. Now let's look at the last expression in verse 13. It says, these men who believed in the promises confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These men of faith lived ever as nomads. They were homeless, if we want to use our contemporary language. There are three different Greek words that are used to describe them. One of them is translated for us, strangers, right? They said they confessed that they were strangers. We might translate that word foreigners. It's someone from a different place. Now, some of you here perhaps are foreigners. Maybe some of you here are immigrants. I know, at least in our services, periodically, we have members of our church who weren't born here. They're immigrants. Maybe they're citizens by now. Maybe they're not. But, you know, in ancient culture, being a foreigner was not quite the same as it is in America today. In ancient culture, foreigners were always viewed with suspicion. And they were always treated like an outsider. And they would never be fully accepted. And they'd never really become a part of the prevailing culture, as much as they might try. All their lives, folks, the patriarchs were strangers. They were foreigners in an earthly land that never was their own and that was never going to embrace them. Then they also described themselves as pilgrims. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. That's someone who's a transient. It's used to describe someone who was living somewhere temporarily. If they had a permanent home, it was somewhere else. And all their lives, the patriarchs were men who had no settled place that they could call home. They lived in tabernacles, right? Which just means tents. They were tent dwellers. Some translations render that word that we see in our Bibles as pilgrims with the word exiles. But really, the idea of being an exile is pictured better by the third term, and that's the word sojourners. We find that word back in verse 9. It says, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, as if it were a foreign nation, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And that word has the idea of someone who is a resident alien. The word there that's translated strange is a little bit different. It has the idea of someplace that belongs to someone else. So if we put those ideas together, here's what we learn about these people of faith. They had a different homeland. They were transients living as resident aliens, even as exiles, if you like that term. And they were living in a land that belonged to someone else, and for them, it simply wasn't home, and it wasn't going to ultimately become home. And they understood that, and it did not bother them. That's why they confessed. That's why they readily acknowledged that they indeed were strangers and pilgrims. So let's keep going. Verse 14. For they that say such things, they that say, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, that they're looking for something better, something different. Because they're living in a place that's not their country. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, if they had been attached to the place that they originally came from, okay? Abraham originally came from Mesopotamia, from Ur of the Chaldees, and then they were in Haran for a while, and then they came as God directed them to the promised land. And that wasn't just like a little 50-mile jaunt, okay? That was a long journey. And they didn't have the internet to go look at some pictures in advance of what it was going to be like. They just went where God told them to go. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? If their mind had been full of all the nostalgic memories of Mesopotamia, they could have gone back. But they didn't let that happen. They didn't get distracted by what was more comfortable to them, because they were looking for something better. They were looking for a city with foundations. They were looking for a different country, a better country, a place that God intended for them, and so they let go of where they had been. And if they'd been mindful of it, they could have gone back. Abraham knew how to get back, right? I mean, he sent his servant to go find a wife for his son. So, I mean, it wasn't that they had lost contact. That was the place where there were family, where there were friends. That was the old comfort zone, and they came out from it, and they did not go back. In spite of everything that happened to them in this strange, distant, foreign land, these men of faith didn't turn back. In spite of everything, at the end of the day and to the end of their lives, these men of faith never turned back. They never lost their hope. They never lost their vision. They never abandoned their trust in God. And verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Verse 13 told us that though they had not yet received all that God had promised, still they were persuaded of them, persuaded of God's promises. They embraced them. They kept looking for the fulfillment of the promises of heaven. They lived on this earth with a sense of anticipation that God was going to do what He said He would do. They embraced those promises. They cherished them. Some translations have, they welcomed them. And folks, that's what they lived for. And that's what kept them going. And that's what made up for the lack of permanence in this life. They knew there was something permanent and better, and God had promised it, and God was going to deliver. And they just needed to keep looking to Him. They knew that the best was yet to come. And so they looked for a better country, a more excellent one, an heavenly one. And that longed-for country is their home. The word that's translated country is patris. And it's literally a fatherland. We sometimes shy away from that because it has certain Nazi-esque connotations to us. But it's a good word, right? It's a homeland. They were looking for what would really be their home. And folks, that's why we talk about when a believer dies. We say that they went home to be with the Lord. Because folks, that really is home. You know, I live about 400 feet from here. You know, I call that my home, but really that's not home. The place that you go and pillow your head tonight, you call it home, but really it's not home. And we say that we're Americans, that this is our country. This really isn't our country. You may live in Downers Grove or Bolingbrook or Westbrook or wherever it may be. That's really not your city. If you are a believer, your home, your fatherland, your city, your eternal dwelling place, the place of permanence and security and eternality is heaven in the presence of God. And that's what we ought to be looking towards. That's what we ought to be thinking about. That's what we ought to be anticipating, not in some morbid, take my life sort of a way, but in a sense of, you know what, that day's coming and it's going to be glorious, but praise the Lord, He's given me some time now to live for Him now, and I want to do it, and I want to tell other people so that can become their homeland too, so they can have that same anticipation. I think I've told you this story before, but there was a lady, a believer, and she left explicit instructions with her family that she wanted to be buried with a fork in her hand. And so there was the casket there, and the body was being viewed, and people would come by, and they would see her laying there, and there was a fork in her hand. And of course, pretty much everybody who walked by that casket would go to one of the family members and say, "What's with the fork?" And the story they would tell was this. You know, what do you say when you're clearing off the table after the meal is done? And there's a nice, fresh-baked apple pie to come. You say, keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. And that would open a door for them to say, she knows she's in heaven, and she's got her fork because the best is yet to come. Folks, we need that kind of a perspective. That's what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and all those ancient believers looked forward to. The utter fulfillment of everything God had promised, ultimately in His presence in heaven. They knew there was something better than Mesopotamia in store for them. There was something better, certainly, than Egypt. There was something better even than Canaan. Even though that was the promised land flowing with milk and honey, yet there was something even better for them than that. a permanent, eternal place in the presence of God. They may not have understood all the theology of things as clearly as we do. We're blessed with the revelation of the rest of the Old Testament that they didn't have yet in the New Testament. You know, so we have so much of God's revelation, and yet they knew the promises that God had made. And they knew that if they would trust in God, they had a home with Him. And their sins would be forgiven. And they would go into His presence. And so they were willing to sojourn on this land as strangers, as pilgrims, as exiles, as resident aliens, as those who were not seeking to put down their roots here, but were seeking to have their vision above. And so they longed for a city which hath foundations, that hath permanence, whose builder and maker is God. And because of that desire born out of faith, verse 16 tells us that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And then he gives this assurance, for indeed he hath prepared for them a city. There's again just an assurance. You know what? They were looking for a city. They were looking for a country. And God values that faith. And he embraces them as they embrace him. And indeed, what he has promised, that city, it's there. He's prepared it for them. So folks, you know, what does God want us to do with this? How ought this passage to affect us? Well, I'll go back to the idea we started with. We need to stop being so comfortable in the world, so settled, and start living for heaven. We need to let go of some things. We need to adjust our focus so that we see the eternal spiritual realities of life more clearly. There was a day when I had 20/20 vision, but no more. You know, if I take my glasses off, I can see my Bible, and I can tell there's text on the page. But if I didn't know a passage, I could fake like I was reading it, you know, if I happened to know the verse, but I couldn't read it, you know. And I think sometimes as we look at spiritual things, we're seeing them, you know, with glasses off. We know they're there, and kind of have some ideas of what's involved, but we really don't see it clearly. We really can't read it. And if we will let go of some of the things of this world and let go of our attachment to the here and now and just turn our eyes to the Lord, you know, He'll sharpen our focus. He will, you know, take away the clouds. Better than LASIK surgery. I could never do that, but some people do, right? You know, better than whatever else we might, He sharpens our view of spiritual things. And it helps us to see clearly that the temporal things of life are just that. They're temporary. They're prone to break down. They're prone to disappoint. They're short-lived. They're a flash in the pan. They're incidental. But if we fail to acknowledge that, if we fail to admit our tendency is to live life for the here and now, and the Bible has a word for that. It's called worldliness. Now, we tend to think of worldliness in terms of maybe how someone looks, in terms of entertainment, in terms of music choices, in terms of places, in terms of amusements. And certainly those are things that are tied to this world, and we're not to love them. And we're to be discerning in our choices as regards them. You know, because we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. But folks, worldliness is a whole lot more than a list of do's and don'ts. You can abstain from all the taboos and still be worldly. Because worldliness is primarily a matter of your perspective. It's about what you really value. It's about what consumes your thinking. It's about how you practice life reflecting what's really important to you. It's what you talk about. It's what you think about. You know, I'm, for anybody who doesn't know me, I used to be an engineer. You know, I was a person born with a painfully details-oriented mindset. You know, it's a blessing and a curse, we might say. And then I was groomed in many, many years of nuclear Navy service to be even more of a details mindset person. So when something goes on like this, there are 1,001 details that run through my mind. And I am, frankly, a contractor's worst nightmare. And I tell them that. You know, when I talk to them, I tell them, listen, you just need to know. You know, I mean, I'm not somebody who just doesn't notice things. I notice everything. My wife would tell you, I may not notice what she's wearing, or I may not notice what we had for dinner yesterday, or whatever, but when it comes to details of how something is made, or built, or put together, I notice everything. You know, everything that's a little bit crooked or misaligned. And you know, and that's why, excuse me, I communicate that to people when I talk to them. Yeah, I think I got a water up here. I don't take yours, Jen. And I lay out the areas that I'm going to be concerned about. And I think that they're going to register all that exactly as I do. And sometimes they do, but mostly they don't. And so I was just, you know, sitting here this morning at home, and there were some things that I was really concerned to try and minimize the number of seams. And we had kind of multiplied some seams. And this thing, it was just eating at me. You know, and I commented, you know, to my wife, I said, you know, it's just carpet. Why can't I get that through my thick skull, you know? Somebody's going to spill on it, you know? Woe to you. But no, somebody's going to spill on it, right? You know? And sooner or later, something's going to get snagged. And eventually, you know, I'm hoping it's, you know, a long ways down there, but eventually it's going to show a lot of wear, and somebody's going to decide to tear it out and put in new carpet, just like we did with the carpet that was put in about 15 years ago. It's just carpet. And I can let myself just get consumed with it. And honestly, folks, that's worldly thinking. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to care. You know, I think it's a good thing to care. And I think it's a good thing to want to be a good steward and try and do things so that they last and whatever. But, you know, I find myself crossing the line to where, you know, carpet is something suddenly becoming something of eternal value, and I'm here to tell you it's not. And we live our lives like that so much. At least I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. You know, I get all caught up and focused on something that in the greater scheme of things just isn't that important. We need to have our eyes on heaven and on the eternal. And yeah, we live on this earth. And you know, the Bible does say, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, he says that God has given to us richly all things to enjoy. And his caution in connection with that is, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Everything that you have is a gift from him. And I'm glad he's given us some new carpet. We need it, you know. I'm glad for the material blessings that God gives. But if we get more focused on the material blessings than on the God who gave them, we're thinking in a worldly way. We're letting the temporal crowd out the eternal. You know, when we get thinking about things and they're consuming, and they're just earthly, transitory things. And there's a place for us to give our attention to things. And there's a place to let it go and get our focus back where it needs to be. One of my favorite illustrations along these lines is this. I'm going to guess that most of you have at some point in your life stayed in a hotel, okay? Maybe somebody has a conviction about hotels, so I won't assume it's all of you, but, you know, most of you probably stayed in a hotel. And you go into a hotel, and maybe it's a nice hotel, and the bed is really comfortable. And the pillow, you know, they have 8 different pillows to choose from. You can choose the pillow that just works perfectly for your head. And there's even an extra one to stick between your knees or whatever you need to do. I mean, you're impeccably comfortable. And then the shower may be perfect temperature control and great water pressure. And the couch might be really comfortable. And if you're a coffee drinker, unlike me, it may have a coffee maker with Starbucks coffee, and you can drink it to your heart's content. And God has given you richly those things to enjoy. But when morning comes, you go down to the desk and you check out and you walk away. And you don't worry about if somebody else comes along and spills coffee on one of those nice pillows. Because, you know, it just doesn't matter. You know, you were there, you enjoyed what God gave, and you move on. Folks, that's what being a tent dweller is. And that's the perspective we need as we live life on this earth. It's like we're spending a 70-year sojourn in a hotel. Okay? We enjoy what God gives. We can find it comfortable. And we can appreciate and thank him for the blessings. But at the end of the day, it doesn't belong to us. It's not our focus. It's not what's important. We just let it go. And look instead on that which is permanent. Probably the highlight trip of my life was, you know, when my wife and I were in Israel. And we loved it. You know, it was a great trip. You know, it was everything that it was touted to be and more. But still, by the end of that trip, I was ready to go home. Right? And that's the kind of view God wants us to have towards heaven. You know, we can enjoy this pilgrimage on earth. And we can find it to be amazing, exhilarating, fun, satisfying. God wants it to be that way. And yet in the end, it's still just a temporary thing. It's not home. Because God has prepared for us a city that has foundations, a better country. And that ought to be what we're longing for, what we are looking to, what we are seeing as what's really home for us. He used to sing this chorus, and we'll wrap up here, but he used to call it the Hash Chorus. I don't know, it's just a number of different songs kind of put together, one on top of another. And the first section went like this: "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Folks, we need to not feel so at home in this world. You know, where do you feel at home? Where's your comfort zone? We need to stop being so comfortable in the world, so settled, and start living for heaven. We need to adjust our comfort zone. And folks, as we do that, our vision of God will become so much clearer. And our priorities in life will move so much closer to His. And we will be more usable to Him because we'll want to be more available to Him. And if you take a bunch of believers, you know, you take this group of folks right here and give us a right view of God and a willingness to let go of the things of this earth and just live for Him, God will do amazing things. You take people who have right priorities and a willingness and an availability and a sense of not being so attached to the here and now and to all the distractions that surround us, and you know, God can just do some profound things. And that's what I desire for my life. You know, I'm like you. You know, days when it goes better and days when it's not so good. You know, days when my eyes are rightly fixed on the Lord and days when I'm struggling to try to keep Him anywhere close. But, you know, God is at work. And if we will be honest with Him and we will acknowledge that I'm a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. You know, I mentioned Sunday night. Sometimes we just need to be brutally honest with the Lord. You know, He already knows. Yeah. And I had to say to Him this morning, "Lord, why am I so consumed with this carpet thing? You know, I just need to let it go. And I know what I need to do, but it seems like I can't." And, you know, it's okay to tell God that. And that's where His grace comes in. And that's when He takes your mind and He says, "Okay, shift here," you know, and he gets you thinking right. He adjusts your priorities. And God will do that if we'll ask Him. And if we will be honest about what we need and where we are and what He wants to do. And folks, if we would do that, you know, only eternity would show the great things that God would do in our lives as individuals, in this church body, and in our influence and effect on the community around us. And we'd be like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, imperfect guys, filled with their faults, and yet people who lived by faith and kept turning back to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would adjust how we think and where we've put down our roots too deep in this earth. Would You take the painful process of cutting those roots off, yanking them up? And we know it should be done, but sometimes we just struggle with having the courage and the ability to do it, but that's where Your grace is sufficient. So we ask, Father, that You would do in my life, in the lives of these Your people, that which needs to be done. Lord, I pray that if there would be anyone here without Christ, that they might see that need and they'd avail themselves of the opportunity to speak with someone about salvation, about eternal life. Because You've promised it to all who will believe. Might we embrace that promise? Might we look to it? Might we value that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, confessing that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But just thankful, Father, that You're not ashamed to be our God, to call us Your people. Lord, do that which is needful in our lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.